Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, we really need to garrison our prayers for the Grizzlies. As you heard Sunday, Grady's not going to be able to be here at camp. It hurts him. He wanted to be, but he's the only one pulling all of the work in Mexico. His mother, just as she steps out in 110 degrees, she's not out there 5 minutes and she'd go down. So, and Bill's not that much better as dad. And they have a soup kitchen. They have a ministry down there. He's got Courtney, the doctor, and her, and the ministry related to her work. And he just, like I said, I did it in kidding, but if anybody wants to volunteer to go down there and run everything for him, he'll be glad to come here. But I think it'd take... Huh? Composer Hunter, yeah. That's, I was really happy. Chris and I had a long meeting, and y'all are going to be back this year, the kitchen and all. That's so good. I'm really happy about that. And, I'm happy about it, but the reason I'm happy about it is I can feel relaxed in eating it. And, is your last year? All right. Do you have any idea who's going to be taking it over? Steve going to take it over? Maybe. Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow. We'll have barbecue every for breakfast, lunch, and supper. No, we'd have Italian food for dinner. Yeah. Yeah. But please, let's be in prayer for the whole, each, as you pray, each one individually needs your prayers. Cheryl, Grady's wife, Pat and Bill, and of course Grady and Courtney. Courtney's the doctor. And so we just really need to be in prayer. They're just the true picture of what a missionary is about. I don't know of any other person that I've ever known in my life, and I grew up learning a lot about missionaries in our church. The Baptist church was real big on it. We had Lottie Moon offering, and knew all about the missionary work of Lottie Moon, and the missionaries would come in. And I know I've told, my wife has said, you tell the same stories too many times and they're not funny anymore. And I know I've told you, but I'd hear their stories and I just go, God, please don't send me. I mean, I knew I was going to go into the ministry. So, God, don't send me to the mission field, please. I'll support them, but don't say I can't eat that food. And because that was one thing they talked about, the kind of food they'd have to eat. And this was back, this would have been in the 30s and 40s. And it really wasn't that good. And some of it was alive. And I said, oh, God, please don't send me, please. And so please, let's be in prayer for the Grizzlies. And all of them. Let's see. Do we know what the missionary offering brought in Sunday morning? No. Okay. All right. You don't. I guess Harvey would know. Okay. So then next, we want to be in prayer, in fervent prayer for Chris Daig. When you had it all outlined, and. Grady was going to teach Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Chris was going to do Monday introduction and Friday goodbye. And Grady was going to do Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And so now he has to regroup everything, get all that regrouped. And I say this humorously because I'm happy. But the way he regrouped it is, I got Tuesday and Thursday. And but as I told him, I couldn't have asked for it better. I'm happy with that. I want to. And so I'll need your prayers and get you ready. Be in prayer for the kids. Be in prayer for the ones that come, that the Holy Spirit will teach them and open their ears to hear things. And so Please be in prayer for the youth camp, every aspect of it. Continue to pray for more rain out there. It's getting a little bit, and need a lot more if we want to put up the blob and do all that. So please continue the rain prayers, and so we need to keep that up. And no rain dances, but rain prayer. So we need to be in fervent prayer about that. Be in prayer for Judith and James. They're not here tonight. Judith's brother Ronnie, the one with the cancer. Judith and two sisters and the brother Ronnie, yesterday or the day before, I guess it was, they sang together over at Ronnie's house. And I told you, I wished I could get that group. Her two sisters and her brother. I mean, they harmonize so well, you cannot hear anyone's voice distinctly. Even if you know it, you can't hear it. It's just, they blend so well. And really beautiful. But Thursday, he goes in, and they're going to heavy-duty the chemo treatment. I mean, they're really going to do it heavy, and he's going to be really down. And so please be in prayer for Ronnie and at this time. Please be in prayer for Romeo and Lily. They need your prayers. And so any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring out, okay. But please be remembering these, and especially the camp. People, let's don't fool each other. We have this much time in a day. And as far as a fervent, I'm not talking about praying throughout the day, but I'm talking about a time when we sit down and we pray. Each one of us are limited in that time. And therefore we're limited on the people that we can be in prayer for, the subjects we can be in prayer for. And I know that. That's a reality. I don't live in a make-believe world. And so I'm just asking if you can maybe shift some people around a little bit. Please be in prayer for the Risleys. Please be in prayer for youth camp. And Chris Daig, myself, and the Jensens, as they will be preparing for the cooking. And just please be in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I always have. And I've always seen it work. And so let's just remember these things. Bring before the Lord as far as your prayer is concerned. And so let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our study. Heavenly Father, we do corporately pray, come before your throne for the Risleys. This family made a decision to devote their life to the mission field, knowing very little about missionary work, not even knowing the language when they went. And they have led literally thousands to Jesus Christ as Savior. The heat, the lack of just common sense type of comfort has taken its wear on Bill and Pat. It's going to take it on Grady and Cheryl. So Father, we just pray now that you will give them extra strength. And Father, we pray for Chris Day, Chris and Laura Day. Yes, they've had the training in the military and church, spiritual, doctrinal. But Father, he has so many decisions he's got to make. I pray that you'll be with Chris Day and Laura Day. Just have your spirit start working for the youth camp, that it'll go well as far as the young people learning the truth was concerned. And now, Father, we pray that your spirit will open our eyes to things that we see in the 3 hours on the cross. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay. Let's see. Jerry and Leslie weren't here last week. So let me tell you what happened last week. I tried to clear up some points last week, and about the angelic conflict, the invisible warfare. I used that word coming off a Barnhouse book, but all I really accomplished last week was confusion. I had a lot of confusion last week, and it started right off at point one. I mean, boy, point one, boom. Man, I just brought in a lot of confusion. Now, I think the confusion comes from my own terminology in the past teaching on the angelic conflict. And I probably did. I don't know for sure. I didn't go back and look at any notes or anything. But I talked about God and Satan. But people, it's not about God and Satan. God is not involved in the angelic conflict, the invisible warfare. Now, and I'm going to come to that in a moment, but I just want to start off with that clarification. So let's go over some points. Some of the things I'm going to repeat that we did last week. I've added a lot of things to kind of clarify. And so let's just work our way through and to point one. And point one, we start off with God. One will, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The warfare that we talk about is not between God and Satan. God created Satan. We know that God is omnipotent. Therefore, there's no war. There's no battle. No battle whatsoever. This would be like talking about, and it really breaks the point down, but it might convey a little bit, a three-year-old and his parent. Now, the three-year-old is challenging and negative and all of that, but there's no contest here. Parents are going to get their way. And so we all understand this. God, being omnipotent, could end this whole thing like that. It's over. Just with a thought. Then you have to do anything. Just think. Lucifer, you're out. He's out. And it's over. So that's what I was trying to convey last week. That God is not really in the battle. If God chose, he could wipe Satan out with just a thought. Matthew 19:26, Jesus Christ tells us, all things are possible with God. All things. So what we're getting ready to look at, what we call a conflict, an invisible war, is all under the permissive will of God. God has a plan, and it's all under his permissive will. That's what we're seeing in Sunday morning in Daniel, how all these things are just coming together. And this Sunday morning, we're going to take a journey at all that God did to bring the fullness of the time when Jesus Christ would come, Galatians chapter 4. The fullness of time is when Christ came. And we're going to look at all that God did, not all, but we're going to outline the concepts that God did to bring about the fullness of time for Christ to be born in Bethlehem with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all in order, Rome in order and in place. All these things are in place. It's called the fullness of the time. And we're going to study the movements that God had to do, just like we did with all the movements in getting Daniel from Judea down to Babylon. And we started back in 760 with Jonah. And so we're going to do the same type of thing, just in a one class, list those things, see all that God had to do. So now what I want to do, and I think we did this, but some of these things we'll do, I'm not worried about what we did last week. Like if I'm could do, I just say forget last week's lesson. But let's look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32:17. I put some of these things together about what I'm trying to say under point one. Point one, one will, God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Do you hear that, Satan? Everything that's going on is under his permissive will. Now, nothing is too difficult for him. As we go through some of these verses, I want you to think about things that are going on in your own life. in your family's life, marriages, divorces, deaths, diseases, sicknesses, financial problems, this, that, all these kinds of things. Remember, God is in control. Find a peace there. Find a peace. I like the way verse 17 starts. It's kind of like he just came to the realization of it. Ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens, wow, and the earth, by your great power, by your outstretched arms. Nothing is too difficult for you. Remember that in your prayer life? Remember that in your life, things that are going on. It is not ours to question God. This is one of the great pastimes of Christians. Christians like to judge God and evaluate God and question God. Don't get involved in all of that. That's a great pastime of believers. They like to judge God. Why did God let this happen to my family? Why did God let this happen to this child? Why is God letting these things happen all over the world? Don't question God. This is a Bible church. We're here to study the Bible. But I'm here to tell you, some things God doesn't want us to understand. He just wants us to trust Him. Will you just trust me? Don't try to understand me. Trust me. So that's what he's doing at this point. And it is ours to just trust Him. Not understand, not question. He doesn't want your understanding sometime. He wants you to trust Him. Now, the reason we study the Word of God and the Bible is so that we build on why trust Him. And the more we study this Word, the more we find out He is acceptable. He is the one that deserves our trust. He deserves it. Look what He's done through the whole world. And He saved me. He sent His Son to save us. So He deserves our trust. So we learn it through the Word of God, and we learn it in our life. The more we trust Him, the more we've seen. I personally have seen Him work for 72 years. And I don't think He's going to drop the ball now. So we just learn to trust Him. We just add all these things together. No matter what happens, I trust You. So that's what He's looking for. Now, let's look at Job 42. Job 42, verse 2. Now, I hope you remember Job enough. There are 42 chapters in the book of Job. Ah, we're in the last chapter. So that's where we're going to pull everything together. This is the last chapter of the book of Job. And Job here makes some declarations. Job 42:2. He has challenged God. He has questioned God. He has defended himself before God. He's just gone through it all. Gone through it everything. And he finally, verse 2, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Thwarted means stopped. Being means be countered. God has a plan. Man has a plan. The plan of God is going to succeed. God has a plan. You may have a plan. God's plan is going to succeed, people. All you can do is mess up your part of the plan of God by not getting with Him. So we read through many verses, through Isaiah 40-60, which declares that there is no one like Him. There is no one who can stand against Him. And I started to spend some time doing that, but we'll just let that go because we've done it so many times. There is no God but me. You are my witnesses of that. I am the only Savior. All of these wonderful things. Another powerful verse in the historical line that we'll be studying in Daniel Sunday morning, 2 Chronicles 20. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. Second Chronicles 20, verse 6. We haven't been in Chronicles very much, and last time I was in it was at the 1 o'clock class on Sunday afternoon. But let's look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, Now, unfortunately, so many people are quick to abandon their heritage. And that's what we've done in America. We've abandoned the heritage of our men that formed the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. We've abandoned it. Benjamin Franklin called the meetings together with prayer. Prayer is no longer in fit. So we've abandoned the way of our fathers. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God, sovereign rule in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And boy, that right there puts Satan into just fury. He can't stand that. Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you, not Satan. What I'm doing here is showing you God is not involved in the angelic conflict. That's what I'm trying to say. If I've given the impression that it's between God and Satan in the past, we're changing that, advancing that, moving on, and getting closer to the understanding of the truth here. God, no one can stand against him, not even Satan. The most perfect creation, the seal of perfection in God's creation. No one can stand against him. Not Nimrod in the Tower of Babel. By the way, I want to get back to that sometime. I've been working on it, and there's just so much about Nimrod and the Tower of Babel that fits into the whole flow of all history. And does it come up in Zephaniah? No? Okay. Or Nebuchadnezzar, Antiochus the Fourth, whom we're now studying, all through history. No one can stand against God. Many try. And that's why we try to think there's a conflict, but there's no conflict. So the war, the invisible war, is not really between God and Satan. That's the point I want to get through. And now, the confusion comes in that Satan makes it sound like it's involving God, because he puts out the challenge to God. Look at Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Verse 10. Isaiah 47:10. See, if you've studied the Bible through here, there, and there, if you put together a lot of pieces about the invisible war, the angelic conflict, all these things. So Isaiah 47:10, you felt secure. You, Satan or Lucifer, felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. This is what's happening in America and in the world. I can do whatever I want. There is no God. There's no Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no problems with adultery. There's no problems with homosexuality. There's no problem with all these things. We're getting away with it. Look. Okay, you felt secure. That's false security. All right. No one sees me. I can do whatever I want. Your wisdom, Lucifer, and your knowledge, and by the way, he was the most genius created creature of God. The highest and genius creativity of God. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. We just studied in 1 Corinthians 8 how knowledge makes arrogant. You've got to have an understanding with everything we learn in the Word of God. For you have said in your heart, I am. And there is no one besides me. Now, I am means self-existent. There's no one beside, meaning God didn't create me. I'm here by being here. I am God. I am. That's what he's declaring here. So, it's a declaration without God. No one is beside me means no one's his equal. No one is superior. No one is before him. So, we all know that Satan declares these things, and God could end this all right now, but God is letting it go. God has made a sovereign decision to allow this creature to cause havoc when he pleases and where he pleases, all in the permissive will of God. We learn this very important fact about the invisible warfare in the first book of the Bible, Job, the first book God gave us. Chapter 1 is crucial in understanding the invisible warfare, and the contest between God and Satan is not between God and Satan. Everything Satan does, he has to get permission. He has to get permission from God. So that's even when Satan causes death of a believer, people, what does that matter? Death, he causes death to a believer. What does that matter? Where does a believer go? Heaven. Is that so bad? No. God's won. Ha ha ha! He's over me now. So, when Satan brings a believer down in sin, permitted by God to demonstrate how every believer is susceptible to failure and to sin, we need to keep on guard all the time. Stay alert. Be in the filling of the Spirit. So, point one, this is not a full war between God and Satan. Now, Roman numeral 2. Creation of angels. What do you have? Two wills now. You have two wills. First, God. Now you have the creation of angels. You got two wills. Oh, if you've ever heard a song, Two Worlds Collide? Two wills collide. All you have to do, get married. You're single. You know, even being single, it isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Because you have a lot of problems that you do with yourself. See, the inherited sin nature has a good guy and a bad guy. You're all inside you. So you have these battles inside of you as an unbeliever or as a believer. When you're in the flesh, the inherited sin nature has both a good guy and a bad guy. It does human good, does human bad. And that goes on inside of you. I mean, there are a lot of times I argued with myself in my single life. I always won. One side of me won. But the point is, but what we're looking at now is two wills outside. You bring another person into it, you bring marriage into it, boom. It may be good until after the honeymoon. And after the honeymoon, you go back home and boom, two wills. So you have the angelic conflict. So, angelic conflict. Angelic conflict. In the prehistoric time. Now, I'm adding this from last time. Here's another term that can be confusing. Prehistoric. People who have trouble with this term are confused because they think man is the center of the whole conflict. People, man is not the center of the conflict. It's angelic. It's an angelic conflict. And it started long before man ever came on the scene. The conflict was in the first world, this world, but in the first world. And there was a conflict between the angels in the prehistoric world before man's history ever began. Prehistory of man world. Do you want to say it long? Prehistoric? Prehistory of man world. And that's what we're talking about at this point. Now, you had all these angels on this earth, all these angels, and one of them came up and said, I am. Well, boom. It started the angelic conflict. Satan rebelled against God. Rebelled against God. Concept, not the time frame, but the concept is recorded in Isaiah 12. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. No, it isn't. Isaiah 14. All right, Isaiah 14. See, this is what happens at my desk. Sometimes a computer writes things down wrongly. I don't know how it does that. But Isaiah 14, and let's read 13 and 14. We'll start with verse 12 to show us that this is not talking about that exact time, because he talks about nations. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, Lucifer. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, now this was said in the prehistoric time, I will ascend to heaven. He came down, told the angels on earth, I am. and I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, stars or angels, above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay. We want to read through this a great chapter, because then you get into all the I wills of God, what God is going to do. Down to verse, I think it starts here in verse 22. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 23, I will also make it possession. And then it just keeps on going down. Verse 24, I have intended to it as it happens, and just as I have planned, so it will stand, and going through the sovereignty of God. So we're under major point two, and we have the creation of angels, and the superior angel, Lucifer, rebelled against God. And he said, I am. The great I ams of the Bible was declared by Satan. So God allowed the angels to use their freedom. I'm sorry if you're a hyper-Calvinist. You don't belong here. Because he allowed the angels their free will to decide to go with Satan or with God. This was one-time decision. And a third of the angels went with Satan. These are subsequently called fallen angels. After that, God cast all the angels, all the fallen angels, after this break took place, this war, into what is called the deep. D-E-E-P. Now, we study this when we study Near Ancient Eastern mythology. But it is in the Bible. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2. Well, my Bible doesn't have it. Oh, let me see here. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Well, let's put it this way. It's before Job, unfortunately. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a great gap. And this is where we have the angelic conflict. And the earth was formless, and actually should be, became. And I could show you other places in the New Testament, I mean in the Old Testament, in fact in Genesis, where the verb structure is translated, became. And the earth became formless and void, and darkness was over the cover the surface of the deep. See that word, the deep? I spent a long time, it was about a, I don't know, we'll say 3 or 4 year period, when I just dove into ancient mythology. Not Greek mythology, but ancient Near Eastern mythology. And the deep is very important in ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology. And it is, the deep is the place in the water, where God put all of the fallen angels. He put them all in there. And there was a big freeze over it. So there was a deep. And then look what it says. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So you had the deep here. The Holy Spirit moves over and the waters start opening up. Now if you look at Revelation, move over to Revelation chapter 13. Let me show you something really interesting. Revelation 13. And I, chapter 13, verse 1. And he stood on the sand of the deep. And it says the sea. The sea is the deep. And I saw a beast coming up out of the deep, out of the sea. And then it describes the dragon. And so this is where they were cast, and this is where God cast them all at the time of the after the decision was made, they could choose God or choose Satan, and apparently one third chose to go with Satan, two thirds chose God. And so God cast all the fallen angels into the deep. Now, question, what during this period of time, what were the elect angels doing, the ones that decided to go with God? Guess what? I don't know. And no one else knows. It's not told us. If it really bothers you after the rapture, ask God. See? But I don't, he's not told us. Okay. So, the invisible war is between angels, fallen angels, and saved angels. No angel, fallen or saved, is omnipotent, so they can engage in warfare. Yes, God is in control. Neither group can go beyond what God allows, but since neither is omnipotent, they can be in warfare. And this is the whole heart of the angelic conflict. Not God, angelic. Angels battling with one another. Since we spend some time on it, look at Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Now we spent a lengthy time on Daniel, but let's look at Daniel chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 13. Daniel 10, verse 13. Now what is going on here, Daniel has been praying for God to give him some understanding. He's been praying, and this has been 21 days ago that he offered up this prayer. Well, why did it take God 21 days to get the answer to Daniel? Whereas when we have the whole deal with the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel's 70th week, it was immediate. In fact, while he was praying, the answer was coming. But look here, verse 13. But the prince, now that's an angel, of the kingdom of Persia, was withstanding me, it's an angel, for 21 days. That's why it's been 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, this is on the Lord side, came to help me, Gabriel. So what we have going is, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, right, this is a demonic angel, kingdom of Persia, was withstanding me, Gabriel, for 21 days. Then that means they're fighting each other. I don't know. To us, angels are invisible, but they have wings. They have structure, and we know there's six wings and four wings. And this is all dealing with their rank and how they fight. I don't know if they slap wings. I don't know, but they did what we call hand-to-hand combat for 21 days, withstanding before me. For 21 days. Then behold, Michael, archangel of God, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Kings of Persia, not the human kings, but the angelic demonic kings of Persia. So this is a good place to see angels fighting angels. And this is in other places in the Bible. This angelic conflict between fallen and saved angels in Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Let's take a look at that. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel. Now get this, one angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. Well, as I said, this is like a Texas Ranger. One riot, one ranger. One dragon, one ranger. One angel. Didn't need to send a whole lot. So Satan is not superior as far as his abilities as an angel. So one angel came down, laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old in the garden, who is the devil and Satan throughout history, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short period of time. Okay. Here we have the angel Lucifer, whatever he looks like, whatever they are, they're invisible to us. And here is another angel came down, captured him, put the chain on him, threw him into the abyss, which is in the earth. One angel on top of one saint. So it's an angelic conflict. It's an angelic conflict. That's what's going on. So put Satan in the abyss. It cannot be moved without God permitting it. Look in Revelation 20, and let's jump down to verses 7 through 9. Revelation 20, 7 through 9. And when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released. That angel will let him be released from his prison. And it will come out, and will come out, Satan will come out, to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, Russia, to gather them together for war against God. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore. People, let me just tell you something. In that 1,000 years, there is going to be a whole lot of hen and shin. There's going to be a lot of... Because it starts off with a very small group of people. Just a small number go into the millennium. But boy, do they start making the earth fruitful and multiplying. See? It's really interesting. You study the Old Testament correctly, multiply. God's for love. God's for sex. You know, he go in there and let's do have a lot of sex and a lot of multiplying. I want a lot of multiplying. So it's going to be a lot of multiplying in the millennium. Maybe that's why it's a millennium. Okay. Now, the number of them will be like the sand on the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. It's not even going to be a battle at the end. The only real battle will be Armageddon, but we'll come to this aspect in just a few moments in our study on what we're dealing with here. Okay, notice again, this is a war between Michael and his angels, Satan and his angels. God is not mentioned. God is not involved in these battles. Okay, so let's see what we're doing. Roman numeral 1, God. Roman numeral 2, angels. Invisible conflict now starts. Angels fighting angels. Now we come to Roman numeral 3. Mankind enters into the invisible war. Mankind enters. Mankind entered into the war in the garden, where Satan took down both Adam and Eve. This set the stage for the history of man in the angelic conflict. It's not a human conflict, it's an angelic conflict. Now, first thing it did, introduce the question by Satan to God. What's the question of the universe and of history? How can a righteous God use unrighteous creature? Adam and Eve have fallen, you God cannot use them. So the great question is, how can a righteous God use unrighteous creature, mankind, especially since angels who are no longer righteous cannot be used by God? This is the 10 questions of Job that we've spent a lot of time on. The question is not the love of God. The love of God is not involved in the question. Here it is. The love of God is the answer. How can a righteous God use unrighteous creature? The love of God is the answer. He sent his son out of love, and out of that love imputes righteousness to mankind. So the love of God is not in the question. The love of God is the answer to the question. How can God do this? Why would God do this? His love. And that's so true of God in so many respects, of us individually and into the nation of Israel. Why don't you just let them go? I love them. They don't love you. They don't obey you. They don't respect you. They fight you. They go to the foreign idols, all these things. Why don't you just squash them out? I love them. It's that simple. I love them. So this is the great answer in regard to the conflict, the love of God. Now, with the fall of man, Satan is given by God ultimate control. Satan is given by God ultimate control on earth. Certain liberties, even including death of humans, interfering with our spiritual lives. Neither Satan nor man are all powerful, so they can engage in warfare. We can engage in warfare with the angels, and the angels with us. That's why Ephesians is so important here. We war not against flesh and blood. We don't war against each other. When we do that, we're wasting time. We've lost sight of what's really important. Really important is not your husband, not your wife, not your parents, not your children, other people in business or a church. The real battle is with the invisible warfare, with the angels. For they are not omnipotent. We are not omnipotent. So we can be at war with each other. So neither Satan nor man is omnipotent, all-powerful. We can engage in this warfare. Roman numeral 4. Enters the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Jesus enters the invisible warfare as the second Adam, as the Son of Man, as a representative of mankind, being true humanity. The war intensifies now between the supernatural creature Satan and the member of the human race, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. After failing to prevent his birth by killing babies under 2 years of age around Bethlehem, they had their first face-to-face encounter. This is what's intriguing. Satan and the man representative, the God-man, Jesus Christ, had their first face-to-face encounter on the mountain right after Jesus Christ was baptized. And on that, the pivotal point here is Satan offered him dominion over the whole world, which, by the way, was his. God gave it to him. That was a bona fide offer. So he offered him that if you just bow down and worship him. If the Son of God, the Son of Man, would bow down and worship Satan, he'd give him all this. Well, of course, Jesus Christ refused to worship the creature of Satan. And so that was their first encounter. Jesus was victorious. Satan tried at various times to attack Jesus Christ, but always failed. This brings us to Satan and the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Then they will meet again. They will meet again face to face at the end of the tribulation when the God-man Jesus comes back to earth. He'll have a face-to-face encounter with Satan again. He will command one of his angels to take Satan and put him into the abyss. And this brings us to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Let's close with just reading it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Satan and Jesus Christ at it again. The first encounter was on the mountain after the baptism of Jesus Christ. Here we have another one. Therefore, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children, now this is mankind that we just studied under Roman numeral 3, share in flesh and blood, he himself, God, likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood, incarnation, the Christmas story, that through death, physical death, spiritual death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So next week we're going to really get into the 3 hours of darkness and Satan, or Satan in the dark. So we'll begin with that. Any questions over what we've done tonight? Yes. Yes.
We also know now that after mankind, after Adam and Eve, there were
in Genesis 6. When the Holy Spirit went over the over the waters, it was not only getting the earth ready for mankind; it was getting the end and the conflict ready by releasing the angels. Not all of them, but most of them. That's why he was operative.
Why would he keep some and not all?
Well, one of the reasons is they as a time factor. You've got your Alexander the Great. And you've got a force here, you're holding back your, say you're holding back your calf. You've got your bows and arrows and the swords. You're holding back your calf. At the right moment, you wave and they come forward. So at the right time in history, the other angels, the other demons will come forward. Okay? Any other questions over what we're covering? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer, and next week, Satan in the dark. Heavenly Father, we don't have all the answers. We just have what you've given us. And Father, we just thank you so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to things. I pray, Father, your Spirit will lead me to the correct verses, chapters of the Bible, to see these things, Father, that we can follow through what happened in these 3 hours of darkness. It's tough enough for us to understand what happened in the light. Certainly not understand what happened in darkness. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, these 4 points, let us settle in our mind and understanding that we, Heavenly Father, can just continue to build on it. And the more that we understand, Heavenly Father, the more peace we develop in our souls in seeing that you are in total control. In seeing how you can work all things together for good to those of us who love you through the power of your Spirit. Father, this study is so thrilling, exciting, but so comforting and encouraging. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.